Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right, and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here ends today's reading.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before the Word today, I pray that you would humble us, you would transform us. We thank you so much for Gary Mayee and how you've opened their eyes and challenged their perspective through Urbana. We pray that we too, Lord, will be transformed with an understanding of who you are as a servant who is so generous in his love and compassion. We thank you so much. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and make us tenderer before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to talk to Garrett and me. They had so many things. I mean, every day at Urbana is really, I haven't gone yet, but my friends tell me like every day is so powerful and there's so much in it. And so we encourage you to have a longer extended discussion with them about what they felt God was speaking to them. And my heart is that we can continue to grow and develop our awareness of missions within our church. And I'm glad that they could share a bit of what they learned. And I was very convicted. Today I'm going to be preaching a message that I will confess to you. I've already preached twice, so it's a recycled sermon. But let me tell you about the journey I've gone through in this sermon. Although I am preaching it the third time, it's different this time. And it was this message. I remember in my previous church, we have this thing called the New Year's vigil service where we stay up, you know, we stay up really late, and then we stay at the church until midnight, and we have worship together. And then the following week, every early morning, we would meet to pray, and we'd have reflections about the coming year. And sure enough, it was my time. And I don't know why, but I felt like God was saying to me, "I want you to preach on this very passage that we read today." And I did it with great, you know, with great pomp and circumstance. I thought I was very clever and creative. I got out this really nice-looking cup, and it was quiet, and the lights were low. And I came before everyone, and I lifted it up, and I said, "Who wants to drink this cup?" And I said, "Who wants to drink the cup of Jesus?" And I presented it to people to be appealing and very desirable. And then what I did afterwards, and I had to preach very short, because, you know, it's the morning, everyone's very, you know, very tired and cranky. So it was a very brief message. And I said, "But to drink this cup is very difficult. Because to drink this cup, you must drink the cup that Jesus drank. And it's not an easy cup." And I remember saying very distinctly at the end of the sermon, I said, "But I want to be the one to drink this cup. But I'm scared. But I'm going to do it anyways." And sure enough, that year was probably one of the most difficult years of ministry I've ever experienced. I mean, I don't want to get into details, but if I could sum it up, it was a year where I felt so expended. I gave so much. And what I realized along the way, and this is a temptation, is that when you give so much, you expect much. And, you know, I'm sharing this not to share, you know, my strengths, This story is about boasting about my weaknesses. And I was weak. I was very weak at the end of this year. And sure enough, as the year ended, I came across this passage again. And I preached on it one more time. And I said, you know, I preached this in a very brief message, but I didn't really realize how serious this is to drink the cup of Jesus. What does it really mean to pour yourself out? And here I am again, new church, new year, new beginning. And as I face this again, we're going to be meditating on servanthood throughout this month. What does it mean? Many of you have taken up new roles of leadership at this church. I believe God is putting on the hearts of some people here to serve in a new way in church, maybe not at church, maybe somewhere else. And once again, God is coming before you and saying, do you want to drink this cup? And what does it mean to drink the cup of Jesus? The cup of Jesus, doesn't that sound so impressive? Does it mean greatness, acclaim? Does it mean benefit? If I drink this great cup of Jesus, the blessings of heaven shall pour over me. And the acclaim and the honor is very appealing. And what other ways do we want to drink a cup that gives back to us? What are ways that we want to give that we get something back? You know, many of us would like to leave a tradition behind, a legacy behind. I remember at one school, at one church I visited, the speaker asked, you know, who here among you would love to have your children well-educated in the top colleges and to have great resumes and great accomplishments? And everyone raised their hand. And that's not bad. We desire to leave something behind, something good behind. But what exactly is the criteria for what we want to leave behind? I believe Christ wants us to leave behind a legacy as well. Because we read in his word, he's saying, I want you to invest. But what I want you to invest in is going to be different than what the world invests in. Because I want you to invest in a heavenly treasure. You see, the treasures of this world, eventually, they will disappear and disintegrate. But what God is asking of us, are you making an investment that lasts forever? And this is where we get the mother of Zebedee's sons to come in. You know, when you want something done, you got to call mom, right? it's always mom. I don't know, mom is always so powerful. I don't know why, but she is. She just walks into the room, she gets things done. Dad thinks it's all about him. He's the man of the house. But really, let's be honest, mom gets things done, right? And so the sons of Zebedee, you know, they want to get in good with Jesus. But they're not courageous enough to talk to Jesus. So what do? They call in mom. Mom, talk to Jesus. Get us in good, right? And what they were trying to do, I think they were just kind of taking advantage of a mother's, you know, very understandable, good intention of wishing well for her children. And so a mom comes up and says, you know, could you appoint my sons to be on your right and your left? And in that culture, to be on the side of the king is, you know, the place of honor and dignity. And, you know, we would all love that place. I mean, we all love that special place in God's kingdom. But do we know, what does it mean to be in that special place? We would all like to appear as the great one. But then we don't really want to say it out loud. We want to say it in sort of a pious way. Oh, I didn't say it. My mom said it. You know, my mom is just wishing this for me. But it's often when we're kind of grasping for these things, when we're looking for that esteemed place, that's when trouble comes. You know, I've seen this often in schools where, like, we don't really try and make a big deal of it, but there's always some kind of esteemed place. I remember I was doing a visitation with my youth group many years ago, and they were just showing me around their school, and they were saying, yeah, that's where those kids sit, that's where those kids sit, that's where the Asian kids sit, that's where the older kids sit, that's where the younger kids sit. And there are all these kind of special places. And I remember I was walking by certain classrooms, and like there were some meetings going on, and then some of them were like hiding their face because they were like walking with the pastor. They didn't want to be embarrassed, so they ran a little faster past that classroom. And you know, I was just thinking about how we don't want to look bad. We all want to be like in the good standing place. And that happens in our spiritual life as well. We all want to be in that good standing place with Jesus. But as we grasp and try and force our way into it, it often makes dissension. As we seek and strive to make a name for ourselves, you can see how it caused tension within the group. After the whole thing, when Jesus said, well, you know, these places aren't for me to grant. They've been prepared by my Father. So the mom backs off. And then after that, you see the disciples kind of huddling amongst themselves. And you can kind of imagine, they're getting mad. They're like, what do they think they're doing? I'm sure some of them were thinking, like, can you believe those guys? Who do they think they are? You know, we can drink the cup of Jesus, those guys said. We can drink it. What? Where did they get the audacity to ask Jesus for such a thing? I've been with Christ longer than those guys. I'm a much better follower. I mean, I do my devotions. I read the Bible more. Why can't I be on the right and the left? Other people might be thinking, why didn't I bring my mom into this? That was such a good idea. You know, everyone's trying to think of, like, this tension arises. But let me be clear. Drinking the cup of Jesus is very simple. It's not complicated. But it will require your whole life. To drink the cup of Jesus means to walk as Jesus walked. To walk in such a way that you surrender your power, that you surrender your authority, and you'd rather be a servant rather than being served. To choose sacrifice for the sake of others, even when the cost is paid by yourself. You see, God's kingdom is not about weakness. And I want to be clear here, when we talk about servanthood, you know, we talk about this word like meekness. Why did God value it so much? Does it mean that God is asking us to be, you know, powerless and, you know, just weak and like a doormat for other people? No, the truth is God is seeking leaders. God is seeking powerful men and women of God. But the power of God is not displayed through our power. The power is displayed in our weakness. When we are weak, that is when God's power fills us. And that is the kind of servant that God is looking for, leaders for his kingdom. But the greatest leaders in God's kingdom are servants. Servants first. And as we search each, and as we serve each other, we have to come across the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was God himself. He had everything. He came before us as a sinful, broken, confused people. And he knew that we needed salvation. We needed grace. We needed new life. And we kept trying on our own, and we had nothing to offer God. Every time we tried to come closer to God, we just kept falling short of his glory, falling short of what he asked of us. But God was so passionate in his love for us that he came to serve us first. He served us by becoming weak and humble, like one of us, as we sang today in that song, The Humble King. He humbled himself. God humbled himself and gave to people who could not give back. And he gave, in fact, his very life as a sacrifice, that he gave his life that we could have life. He took wounds. He took scars, as we read in the call to worship today, so that we would be healed. And it is by his wounds, it is by his death that we find healing and new life. Let's be clear, when Jesus Christ came, he came first to serve, not to be served, even though he was the only person worthy of being served when he arrived. Surely when he came to this earth, he deserved much better than a manger. Surely he deserved much better than the taunting and the jeers that came when he went to his hometown. Surely he deserved better from the authorities of the temples and the religious leaders. But he took these things to show that he came first to serve. He was not about position, power, and authority. But he said, the only thing I'm here to do is to serve the one will of my Father. Whatever I see my Father do, that's my life. He says, you know, someone asked him, like, you know, Jesus, aren't you hungry? He says, you know what? My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And praise God that he was faithful to do that, faithful to be a servant till the end. Because by being a servant, he gave us the path to salvation. He gave us the path to know God himself. That when I was so caught up in my selfishness and caught up in just trying to make things work by myself, trying to leave a legacy for myself, a tradition for myself, and I was powerless to find God in the midst of it all, when I wasn't even looking for God, that's when Jesus Christ came up and stepped to the plate and said, I will serve and I will make a way, even if it costs my life. And it is out of Christ's generosity and his mercy, it's out of his poverty that we find our riches. It is out of his pain and his suffering that we find our blessing and our life. In fact, the whole reason that we're here as a church, the reason that generations of Christians have come, is because he was faithful in that servanthood. And so Christ turns to us and he says, no servant is greater than his master. If you're serious about following Jesus Christ, this is the life that I have called you to as well. But take heart, as you give, as you pour out your life, and as you even take wounds, in your servanthood, others will be healed. Others will find new life. Think about all the testimonies that happened at the Urbana Missions Conference. Why did they have those testimonies? Because they were willing to pour out their lives for Jesus Christ. And this is a very... sorry. This is a very personal sermon to me because I'm preaching this the third time. I preached it as a very idealistic kind of, you know, younger pastor before. Let's all drink the cup of Jesus. Let's all serve because Jesus was a servant. And I just left it at that. And God gave me a whole year to really think about it. And think about, you know, it's easy to serve when someone says thank you, isn't it? It's easy to love your children when they're so cute and adorable and they say, thank you, Mom and Dad, you're the best. You know, I have the greatest dad in the world. Isn't it great to serve your spouse when they're just so loving and they give you, you know, great gifts and they shower you with adoration and praise? Isn't it great to love a church when you feel like this church just gives so much back to you and they think about you all the time and they do so many things for you? But I'll be honest, I'm human. I know I have this very holy and important position as a pastor. But I'll be honest, I gave so much to a church at a time. And I felt like they weren't giving back. And I was getting mad, and I was getting resentful, and I was getting bitter. I'm sorry, I'm human. And God had to really work on me. And he said, Sam, don't the pagans do that? Don't they just serve the ones they like? Don't they just love their friends? But let me tell you, the kingdom is filled with people who love their enemies, who pour out their life, not when it's convenient, but they pour out their life because Jesus Christ has poured out his life for us. And this is the model that we have. This is the stumbling block for many to Christianity. Surely many want to have free salvation. We love the word free. I mean, I was growing up, and, Koreans, we love our buffets. You know, we love it. Wow, free food. You know, like, all you can eat. You know, that's what we're thinking. We come to church, the buffet, the spiritual buffet, all you can eat. Spiritual blessings everywhere for everyone. And, you know, rest assured, God is generous. He doesn't hold back, and salvation is very free. But you don't understand the power and the depth of salvation, the power of the Christian life, unless you too come alongside Jesus and pour out your life as well. And it is so difficult to serve when you're not appreciated, when you're not noticed, when you're not recognized. And Jesus says, do you really want to drink that? And in verse 22, the sons of Zebedee said, yeah, we can, sure. And I was like that too. Yeah, I can do that, sure. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Yes, if you follow me, you will indeed drink from this. But let's be clear, it's not the cup that you think of. He elaborates in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And isn't it interesting that this whole passage happens several verses right after this? What happens right before this passage? Verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asked a favor for him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus has just said, let me tell you, I am going to Jerusalem and I will be betrayed and I am going to die. All of a sudden, mom comes in. Hey, Jesus, can I get a favor from you? Do you notice the jarring effect of that? And I think that's intentional, why Matthew does that. Because he's trying to say, that's often what we're doing. Jesus is coming before us and saying, do you know the path of Jesus' life? Is to give his life for many. And we come before Jesus and we kind of cut him off and we say, hey, Jesus, can I just talk a second? Well, sorry to break up your sermon. I mean, it's really nice. It sounds very inspiring. But could you do me a favor? Could I get a great spot on your right and your left side? And he's saying, do you know the cup I was just talking about? Can you drink that? Oh, yeah. Anyways, yeah, but can I get the spot? But Jesus is patient and he's loving. He says, let me explain it again to you. You see, in this world, many people are looking for their own thing. They're looking for their own authority, their own power. Not so with you. Not so with you. Be a servant before you are served. And what got me through it? What got me through that difficult year? It was in verse 19, I remember. After the end, he says, you know, and people will turn him over to the Gentiles and they'll be mocked, flogged, and crucified. But the power is this. On the third day, he will be raised to life. And, you know, I remember there was this really dark period in ministry where I just gave up. I just felt like I gave so much and I didn't know what to do anymore. I felt like all my training, all my knowledge, my expertise was just useless. And I felt so incompetent as a pastor. And I remember God just speaking to me and saying, like, when you pour out your life, when you are weak and you're broken, the good news is this, is that on the third day, God raises you up. There is no one who has given their life and poured out their life for Jesus Christ, and at the end of it said, like, Jesus just left me hanging and he gypped me off. We're not going to be in heaven and we're not going to be like talking to each other, man, I got a really raw deal from Jesus. I just gave up everything and I got nothing for it. Man, that was a bad investment. You're not going to get these generations and generations of martyrs thinking, I gave up my life for this. You're not going to get missionaries who gather with testimonies saying, like, we gave up so much for the cause of Christ. And this is all we have to share, a couple of good stories. I tell you the truth, that the most alive people I've met are people who have poured out their life for Jesus Christ. The people who have found the most purpose, the most focus, the greatest legacy are the people of God who said, I would rather first be a servant rather than be served. But let me be clear, this is not easy, because at every turn, even for pastors, there is a temptation to find out, how can I get this church to serve me? How can I get these people to serve me? Or how can I get this to serve me? But God is saying to all of us today, I am not interested in simply volunteers. I am interested in people who will say, yes, Jesus, I will come beside you and I will serve with you. For Lord, you served me before I even asked for it. And so, Lord, let me serve now in your kingdom purposes. And when I feel completely spent, I was so moved by that last song we sang today, All I Need. When I am so spent, God, all I need is you. And so many of us have spent so much time investing ourselves in so many things. And how has that been going? How has that legacy been going? It's difficult to admit, but they don't last. And this is why I came to ministry. This is why I'm here before you. This is why I'm still living and surviving. Is that though I am broken and weak, and though I have poured out things in the name of the kingdom, it's always been on that third day, Jesus rises me again and says, you know what? Stand up. I will give you strength to serve. And I want to challenge us as a church and as individuals in your families, in your homes, and in this church. This church, I know we're coming here to be fed and we're coming here to be blessed. And I have been so blessed. I have been so served at this church, and I'm so thankful. But God has brought you here for a greater calling, to be like Jesus, and to join the generations of people who founded this church, who built this church with the express purpose that this place would be used for the kingdom of God. We are here first as servants. God has called me first as a servant, not to be served. And when we feel like we're just giving it all up, let us be encouraged that Christ rises us again in his resurrection power. There is no sacrifice that is greater than the blessing that is waiting for us. When Christ looks upon our life and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have poured out your life. Enter into my kingdom and receive true life. God's economy is not like the world's economy. Sometimes the blessings are a little delayed. They come a little slower. But rest assured, they come. And there will be a day when we all gather together and we will say that God's economy is far greater than ours. For whatever we've given, God has given so much more. So join with me and be a servant for Christ. Amen.